Today is Remembrance Sunday. Yesterday was Remembrance Day, the 11th hour of the 11th month. Our 11th day of the 11th month. So I want to just share something with you today. The title I've given it is Just Touch the Hem of His Garment. But it's all about remembrance. Davy was right in what he mentioned on Wednesday, that this nation called days of prayer in the Second World War, in all they called 7 days. Now you won't hear about it in the remembrance services, you won't hear about it at the cenotaph or anywhere else. They just don't seem to bring it out. But I'll tell you something that resulted from that, those 7 days of prayer, apart from what God did. It says, in gratitude for deliverance after the war, the government passed a law making Christian teaching in schools compulsory. That came after the war. Now, we're nearly 80 years on from then. We know a lot happens in those 80 years, but in terms of history, it's not much. In terms of somebody that's perhaps 20-year-old, it's beyond, you know, what they remember. But I want to look at the 7 calls to prayer that this nation made. We were in a very, very difficult position as a nation. And we got to the place where we were losing the war. In effect, we were losing the war. We weren't the hostile nation. We were the victims of an hostile regime that was trying to, in effect, take over the world. This particular documents that I've turned up is Dr. Victor Pierce. He was a scientist, an eminent scientist, archaeologist, and theologian. It says he's got quite a history. He read theology at London College of Divinity. He's a prebendary of Lichfield Cathedral, was rector of one of the largest Anglican parishes in England, and he went on to have over 25 curates, built 2 churches and several halls, and he was member of the Diocesan Synod, was a chairman of an ad hoc committee of the Education Council for a new religious syllabus, and a visiting lecturer in 2 Bible colleges. So he had quite an experience, quite a history. And he'd been chronicling things in the Second World War. And particularly, he looked at the National Days of Prayer that were called. Now, I said things got pretty difficult. Winston Churchill was saying, we've got a heavy and a hard time ahead. That was at the beginning of the war. A commander of the British forces says, there's no way out, barring a miracle. Now I say I've titled this, Just Touch the Hem of His Garment. And it really hit me. That's from The Woman with an Issue of Blood. And if we get a chance this afternoon, we're going to look at that. But first of all, we've got a nation here. This nation, it's back to the war. And it called for prayer. The nation called for prayer. Now, it tells me in here that it wasn't the church that called the nation to prayer, surprisingly. It was the king and the parliament that called the nation to prayer. It says the first national day of prayer was on the 27th of March, 1940. Now, if you knew your history, that's the time when we got 350,000 soldiers stranded on the beach in Dunkirk. The German war machine was closing in on them to destroy them. That was our army. So we prayed on the nation prayed on the 27th of March. The week following, the English Channel went absolutely calm. And from during that time, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of vessels went across, of all shapes and sizes, and they brought home 338,000 out of that 350,000. They brought them home. You know, they say that prayer doesn't work. Prayer stilled the water. Jesus did it. He calmed the lightning. He said, "Peace, be still." He did it to the English Channel. It's funny, you know, he can also create storms, and we'll find out about that a bit later. So we brought the army back. Of course, they'd left all their armaments and everything. They were just getting people back. But the parliament and the king were still going to call us to prayer. It's funny that it wasn't the church that called us to prayer. It was the government of the king. But the churches were filled to overflowing. People outside as well as inside the church, they come to pray for the nation, for deliverance. The second day of prayer was on Sunday, the 11th of August, 1940. This was a bit different because it was a national youth that was called to pray. The king called the young people to pray. Now, just imagine now, you send out this, you know, that we've got some serious thing happening as a nation, and the king calls the young people to pray. What would they say? Don't know there is a God. Don't know what to do with him either. You know, we don't have out in schools. We don't have out in social side of anything to do with God. Now it's out of date. But then they were called. And he just gives an example. And we have one friend seeing his friends go to church. He says, "I can't believe this. My pals have gone to church. Never been there before." But they went to church. God was doing a work in the nation at that time. I don't know what they'd been doing before, but he certainly was waking up as a nation. That setting call to prayer. Britain could not have known that the week that followed, that Field Marshal Goring, one of the German high command, was commencing the first stage in the Battle of Britain. They were going to invade this nation. But the relative small British forces of Spitfires and Hurricanes of our nation, it said it shot down 180 Nazi bombers. 180 Nazi bombers over southeast England. It says the rate of interception excelled by far anything that could be expected or explained by radar, said the air commander. Things happened in that Second World War. We have no idea. We're in the comfort of freedom that was established at that time. And young people particularly have lost the thread of that 80 years ago, what happened. Now, this is a comment by this gentleman that's written this. It says, the answer again was immediate, and it was during this people in the streets began to see angels in the sky. That's the first time I've heard reference to that. They were seeing angels in the sky. See, a more determined Nazi attack came then, because As well as sending the bombers over, they were sending them with five fighter planes round them. Every bomber that came over had five fighter planes round them. It says, yet again, against all odds, as many as 185 Nazi planes were shot down. Air Chief Marshal Dowding said, I will say with absolute conviction that I can trace the intervention of God. God was... you know, when you look at the woman with an issue of blood, and she reached out to Jesus, she drew something from Jesus. Drew power from him. In the same way, we have a nation here that's coming to pray. And they're not just being religious. They're getting hold of God and they're drawing from God for the situations that the nation's in. It says that Hitler, where are we? Third day of national prayer, 8th of September 1940. It talks about somebody called Göring, the Nazi commander. They were expecting success. It says Hitler had prepared invasion barges at Bremen. You know what happened to them? God raised a storm. He's calmed the waters for us. He raised the storm. He says, a terrific storm in the channel and North Sea blew away those invasion barges. These were barges that their troops were going to get on to come and invade this nation. So the invasion of Britain was postponed. So it gave us more time to prepare our defences. The next day of prayer was 6 months later, on the 23rd of March, 1941. It says, the guidance of God must have been evident, for we did not know at the time that this was Hitler's next date for him buried in Britain. Now, how would you set a prayer to something you didn't know was going to happen, or the date it was going to happen? God knew. And God set the date, 23rd of March, 1944. It says, this is this gentleman again, he says, I have before me Hitler's plan of invasion, which was discovered after the war and published in the national newspapers. Listen to this, he's itemized some things. A great earthquake created waves with terrific gales, which blew Nazi ships 80 miles off course. Just imagine a ship being blown 80 miles off course. The same week, Yugoslavia, which had surrendered to Hitler, changed its mind and organized resistance. Ethiopia was liberated from Mussolini. Mussolini was Italy's dictator or whatever. The British Navy fought the Italian fleet in the Mediterranean. Now listen to this. Italy lost many cruisers and destroyers, and their newest battleship was badly damaged. There was no damage to the British Navy. I mean, this blows up. And they're ignoring this. On the remembrance, you know, all you hear about it. We're not finished with the points yet. It says, the Ethiopian ports were liberated. That's Haile Selassie, who was a Christian emperor. And he said, when no help was coming, he says, then I put my cause into God's hand. And Ethiopia was liberated. So Hitler had to put off the invasion of Britain four times. Now you think this is pie in the sky about invasion. This is Hitler's plan. He was going to land two armies with 25 divisions in all between Folkestone and Worthing. So he's heading for the south coast. 10 divisions were to go ashore in the first 4 days to form the initial brigade. That's the initial phase. And they was going to bring an air offensive to begin a bit later. It says, but the Germans decided that the actual invasion could not take place until September 15th. And D-Day was eventually put off until September 21st. Hitler postponed the plan 4 times between September 1940 and the spring of 1942, after which it did not seem to be seriously considered again. So he'd 4 times he'd set it up to invade this nation, and 4 times he'd had to pull the plug. God had other ideas. Fifth day of prayer, September the 3rd, 1942. That was the third anniversary of the outbreak of war. The very next day, at Palermo in the Mediterranean, the whole Italian fleet was sunk. That's the Italian was, they were cohorts with Germany at that time. They were fighting against us. It says, very significantly, in the next month in the North African desert, the 8th Army under General Montgomery, they saved Egypt and therefore Israel from being invaded by Hitler's powerful tank commander Rommel. 6th day of prayer on the 3rd of November 1943, that's 12 months on from that 5th day of prayer. It says it was a weekday, chosen at the time because it was the 4th anniversary of the outbreak of war. Italy surrendered to the Allies that very night. You know, this is miracles working. Miracles working. So it says it was Mussolini who had invaded Abyssinia, that's Ethiopia, and Emperor Haile Selassie's prayer had been answered. He says, I put my cause in God's hands. God delivered them. In the spring of 1944, the 7th and the last day of prayer was called by the king. They're planning to launch our own D-Day. You know, because, I mean, France had been taken over by Germany, you know, so we were fighting from our own coast. And it says, on June the 5th, the Allied forces launched out across the Channel. And Eisenhower reported later, if there was nothing else in my life to prove the existence of an almighty and merciful God, the events of the next 24 hours did it. And they went and invaded. They destroyed the German enemy, the evil that was with them. It says that the deputy chaplain general, I presume that was to the forces, he says he did not merely urge religion, he urged faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he called them all to prayer. He also called the military to prayer. So there was more than just lip service. This was people, individuals, communities, and a nation reaching out to touch the hem of his garment. They were reaching out. They were. The whole war timetable that Hitler had set, God upset. And he brought deliverance to us as a nation, because this nation prayed. And so what upsets me is that there is no mention of this. Anywhere you listen to the broadcasts about the war and what happened and the outcome and everything else, they don't mention this. And this is foundational to what happened. If you want copies of this, I'll happily run your copies of it. It runs to about 5 pages. But you see, our nation drew from Jesus. We go and pray. Well, if you look at the woman with an issue of blood, she went to Jesus secretly. Because she had an issue of blood, she would be unclean. She wouldn't be allowed to mix with society. She'd be on her own. And in Matthew 9 verse 20, it talks about a touch in the hem of his garment. The hem is quite significant, because if you look back at when they did the priestly garments, and they put bells and tassels around the bottom of the garden, that was a significant area. But she said in Mark chapter 5 verse 20, verse 21, it says, if I just touch his garments, I shall be. Now, depending which Bible you're looking, which edition, it says, if I touch his garments, I shall be saved, I shall get well, I shall be whole. It's any and all of those, because she touched his garment. Now, it took her a long time to get to the point of being able to go and touch his garment. She'd been 12 years with this condition, searching for cures. She'll have gone to experts, she'll have gone to quacks, she'd gone anywhere she could, thinking she might get a cure. But nobody was able to help her. She'd gone everywhere she could intellectually think to go. But you see, her attention changed when she heard about Jesus. And when she came to Jesus, something happened. Let me just turn to that Mark chapter 5, if you've got your Bible, if you turn to that. See, as a nation, we need to go back and look at our own ways in which we approach Jesus, because we can be religious. If you watch the service or remembrance last night on the television, it was very organized and it was symbolic, and there was a religious element to it. But it was a tradition, and I was looking for the heart. Now, in the people that were affected by the war, the heart, you could tell the heart within them. You could tell how emotive it was. But as a spectacle, it was sort of a religious ceremony. But when this woman came to Jesus, it wasn't a religious ceremony. She was unclean, she was dirty, she was unaccepted, she was separated off. And she came in the crowd to just try and just reach his garment. Jesus said, there's loads around me. The disciple says, there's loads around you. How can you know if anybody's touched me? He says, because power. Well, he said, it's because of virtue has gone out of me. And some translation says it's got because power has gone out of me. Why did power go out of him? Because that woman drew the power out of him. How did she do it? By believing trust. We call it faith. By believing trust, she just managed to get there and just touches. And she knew. She knew. And from that, she drew out what she needed. As a nation in that Second World War, we drew out what we needed. We drew out from him. But you see, the difference was that the nation came believing, trusting that God, there was no other answer. There was no other, you couldn't go to any other army, any other, there was only one source that they could come to for deliverance. So they came to touch the garments of Jesus. They came to touch him to say, help us, help us. They didn't know what was going to happen immediately after they prayed. They didn't know the events. That comes from history. We know now what happened following the prayer. In each prayer, something major happened. The enemy was put to flight. And righteousness prevailed. Jesus' response to faith. If you look in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, it says, they carried a paralytic on a stretcher to Jesus, and they couldn't get in. So they went up on the roof, and they brought the roof up and lowered him down. That's the only way they could access Jesus. They wanted him to touch Jesus' garment. But it's the strange thing was that Jesus didn't talk to this man that was sick initially. He talked to those that brought him. It says, seeing their faith. Seeing their faith. That's the people that brought the sick man. He healed the sick man. He told him his sins were forgiven. And in that verse 10 of that Mark chapter 2, Jesus makes a very plain statement, a straightforward statement. And Jesus said plainly, he says, he has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. This nation don't realize that anymore. They've kicked him out of schools. They've kicked him out of the social family. They've kicked him out of families. The children now are growing up with no spiritual education. You know, we went to Sunday school and different things and school assemblies. You had something of that in your life at some point. Now they're completely without that. And they wonder why things are in a mess. They wonder why society is having such a difficult time. When that healing took place of the man on the stretcher that had been lowered down, the reaction of the crowd was, we have never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything like this. We'd never seen anything like this. We'd never been in a war. I think if you look back at the First World War, the nation prayed then. But the Second World War. Just imagine for a minute if Hitler had done that ground offensive, coming between Folkestone and wherever it was, and put their army in there, where would you and I be there? We might not be existing, no. Because he would have destroyed. He destroyed the Jews, or tried to destroy the Jews. He didn't like anybody that competed with him as the elite nation, or although I think he weren't actually German. I think he was Austrian, was he? Austrian. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, so much happened in that period of time, and we touched the garment of Jesus as a nation. We reached and touched his garment. And from that, that awful possibility of Hitler coming into this country didn't happen. And it happened not because we're anything special in the human sense, but we were fighting for right. We're fighting for the righteous. And it was a righteous cause. And the evil that Hitler wasn't going to win. I don't know what alternatives would have happened, but I know what did happen. The nation prayed, and God answered. You know, it's not only physical healing that we see when we come and touch the garment of Jesus. When you look at the woman that was at Jesus' feet, and she was washing her feet. It says, her tears washed his feet and he dried them with her hair. And they were condemning him, you know, this woman, what's she doing? He says, you haven't done anything since I came. You've not been near me, you've not helped me, you've not done anything. This woman, she says, she hasn't stopped caring for me since the moment I came in. And she says, your sins have been forgiven. Says to the woman, your sins have been forgiven. And it says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. She wasn't physically ill, but her sickness was sin. Like all our sicknesses are sin. And Jesus came to cleanse us. And whether you're in a nation that's fighting for its survival, or you're in a situation in your personal life that is robbing you, whether it's health or whatever, or if it's sin that's so engulfed you that you don't feel that you can get out of it, God says, touch the hem of my garment. But come in that faith that will grasp hold. Not religious. Come believing and trusting that I can do what I say I will do. And it says, if you repent, he will forgive you and cleanse you and make you new. And that's his desire for each one of us. We came through a war. Well, I was born after the war. I was born just after the war finished. There's one or two of you that were born before or during the war, so you will have memories of that war. But to know that God delivered us, you know, from impossible odds, God delivered us and set us free. He has a future for this nation. You know, we went into Europe, became part of Europe. We've come out of it now. I don't know how things are going to work out. God's still in this nation. He sees the things that are wrong with this nation, but he sees the things that are right as well. I spoke some time ago about the young people and how we'd rob the young people of the message of God. As a nation, we'd taken away God from the schools. We'd taken him out of society. You know, there's a little thing here. When he went on about, they'd made Christian teachings in school compulsory. And then he says, now it is difficult to get permission even to mention the name of Christ. And many children lack ethical and moral teaching. The results in our community life are obvious. But God's going to do something about that. He might have to deal with us adults, because as a generation, I'm part of the guilty generation, because I think a big part of the damage was done in the 1960s. That was, let the reins go. Free your love, free this, that, and other, you know. No, it was a wrong thing. I know after the war, you know, there was so much rationing and one thing and another, as things started to ease, and parents said, you know, we want our children to have all that we can, you know, and that probably spoiled a few. But the reality is that because our children were robbed of knowing about Jesus, God's got to put that right. And he's got to move people out of the way to do it if needed. But we need to let our young people know that Jesus is alive. This is one thing, you know. I mean, they could run a television program on this. And 90% of the people, can I just have a show of hands? Who knew about this? Right. Who didn't know about this? Yeah. And that's the problem. This doesn't get into the news media. But it's the reality. This happened. And now they're pretending it didn't. The business of making Christian teaching in schools compulsory happened after the war for a reason. Now they've taken that away. But God's not changed. God's the same. So we need to pray that God will open the door, open the floodgates, let the children know that God is real. God is real. In our nation, God is real. You know, we're part of a longer story, and, you know, I mean, we've been around for the number of years we have, and really, we only know that experience. But history forms itself along a longer path, and we're just part of that. We're seeking to be part of God's ingredients in producing what he wants, like even in this area. You know, God's got an agenda for this area. And we might not know it all, but God does. And we're part of it. But I just encourage you to think on this. If you speak to people, tell them about this. Tell them about this. This is not something that somebody's made up. This is real. It says something about these things being published in the press at some point in time. And so, you know, they weren't hidden away. This is part of the history, but it's a history that the nation has taken its eyes off at the moment, and it needs to refocus, because our way forward as a nation is to pray our way through. Amen. So I hope you've been encouraged today. I say, if you want me to run a copy of this for you, just let me know, and I'm glad that it's 5 pages. It's got some good reading in it, some good points in it, and I praise God that this gentleman did pen it down. There's other sources as well, so there's plenty about this. It's just that the news media don't seem to be interested, but God's interested. Amen.